The kids are always asking me at the breakfast time there in between. They're like, "What are all those things you've got up there?" I'm like, I'll tell you during the sermon, but I forget. A lot of them aren't in here when they go to WOW. So it's your job to pass it on. Perfect segue, the song about the power, the beautiful, the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus. And as you know, we've been talking about wrestling with God as we've studied the final chapter, really, in Jacob's story. Today will be the end of the Jacob story in Genesis. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't be mentioned in the rest of the book, but this is really the end of the focus on his story. Next week, we'll look at whatever happened to Esau and the people who came from Esau. So we'll talk a little bit about that. And the theme will be, what happens when a people rejects the blessing of God? And that's what we'll look at next week as we consider Esau and what happened to the people of Edom. And then we'll move on to we'll have Easter. We're going to talk about redemption during Easter week, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. We're going to focus on the theme of redemption. And the word redemption means freedom by the payment of a price. And we're going to focus on what that means for us on those two Sundays. And then we're going to come back to Genesis and look at the Joseph story and see how Joseph was a man who trusted God's plan through all the crazy turns that his life went through. And Jacob will be mentioned in that story, but really the story is about the sons of Jacob, or the sons of Israel, specifically Judah and Joseph. And so we'll see, and we'll finish Genesis. Isn't that exciting? It's been like a year and a half. Yeah, it'll be awesome. And we'll finish it, and we should throw a party when we finish it or something. I don't know. We'll have to figure that out. But that's the plan looking ahead. But as we've been doing this study on wrestling with God, I've been sharing with you some fun moments from the world of wrestling. The WWF and the WCW and the WWE or whatever it is now. I don't even know. But this is the moment. This is number one. And if you're a wrestling fan, you probably know where I'm going today. This is the most powerful. We've been talking about the powerful name of Jesus, which is matchless, but this is the most powerful moment in wrestling, in my opinion. And I've already had some people guess the moment. So I'm going to invite you to pay attention to the video that we have as we continue talking about finding blessing in God's program. Here we go. Am I right? I'm right, correct? Yeah, yes, exactly. It's the historic moment in all of wrestling when Hulk Hogan body slammed Andre the Giant. I mean, no one had ever done it. People thought it couldn't be done, and he does it, and it's like, whoa! I mean, that was strong, dude. And he slams the Giant on the floor, and he wins. He gets the pin, and he wins the match, and it's a strong moment in wrestling, and changed. I mean, it changed everything. But we want to say today, I mean, we see the power in that moment, but I want to remind us today that there's nothing more powerful in all the world than God's faithful covenant love for you and me. There's nothing more powerful. And as we come to Genesis 35 today, that's what we see on display, on parade. It is the powerful, faithful, steadfast love of God to keep his promise, to do what he said, and we see it in Jacob's life. And so if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 35, you do have some notes in your bulletin, and you can follow along. We'll look at the text a little bit and point out some things. And then we'll get into some timeless truths and talk about today and how do we live in light of this this love, this great love. What does it call us to do? And we'll talk about that. So here's just a basic outline for Genesis 35. There's really two parts to the story as we look at it. You have the first part from verses 1 through about verse 15. Which is God is renewing his covenant with Israel. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. That'll be repeated because it's very important that we remember that his name has been changed. It'll be repeated here. And we see God is very active in this chapter. He's very active. You look at verse 1, it says, God said. You look at verse 5, something comes from God, which we'll talk more about in a second. In verse 9, God appeared. And then in verse 10, God said. In verse 11, God said. And he's just all entrenched into the activity. Remember last week, God's name wasn't even mentioned in Genesis 34. And there's a lot of bad stuff that happens in Genesis 34. But here, he's very active and he's very clear about what he wants Israel to know and to do. And so first we see the calling, the command. When God speaks in verse 1, he says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. This is where he was supposed to return to and dwell there. Now, go back with me to Genesis 28. And I want you to see something here. Genesis 28. And we'll look at verse 18 in just a second. But look at this quote up above that I've written for us from some reading I did this week. It says, for some reason, God's people who are susceptible to spiritual declension or decline, when they are satisfied or fulfilled in their spiritual quest, when the goal is achieved, perhaps a letdown occurs from the struggle. Then a complacency sets in and vows and commitments are forgotten. During such relaxation, it's relatively easy to drift from an earlier zealous commitment to God, and this incipient decay soon shows up in disobedience. And this is what Waltke feels like happens to Jacob when he settles in Shechem. He's like, oh, I'm back in the land, I've made it far enough. But he was really supposed to keep going to Bethel because of chapter 28. When we read in verse 18, it says, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil. He sanctified it, he anointed it on the top of it. And so remember, he had had this vision of the angels coming up and down the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and God had spoke to him. In verse 19, it says, he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of the Lord. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. That's what the Canaanites called it, but Jacob renamed it. Then Jacob made a vow, he made a promise, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So we get this idea that he's on his way out of the land in Genesis 28, and so we get this image that when he comes back, he's going to stop here and then go straight to his dad's. I mean, he's supposed to go, and he's supposed to come back, stop at Bethel, recommit, and then go back to his dad's in Hebron. But he stops in Shechem. And so there's kind of what Waltke sees is kind of a letdown. He stopped too short. He didn't go far enough, but now he is. Now he's ready to go back to Bethel and to his father's house. He's not going to stay in Shechem. And God says, get up and go. And he wants him to repair the altar there. We're still in chapter 35, verse 1. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you first fled from your brother Esau. So what does Jacob do? He acts like Abraham. Remember when God said, take your son, your one and only son, and go up to the mountain. And what did Abraham do? He got up and he went. And this is the way Jacob acts here. He gets up, gathers his household. Look what he says to them. He says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob had hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem, or the oak tree that was near Shechem. And so we get this display. They take their rings and their gods. So there's obviously a connection between the rings and the gods, the meaning behind what they're doing. That doesn't mean if some of you are wearing earrings today that you're worshiping some false deity. But for them, there was a connection to idols and some things that they wore. And so they took those things and they buried them. Now, this isn't an oak tree. I'm fully aware this is not an oak tree, but they buried them there at that oak tree near Shechem. And this is a significant place because it's a place that Abraham had visited And so they're putting away. Now, here's what I would love to have seen. If I could like go back in time to certain moments, I would have loved to have seen the look on Jacob's face when Rachel brought the household idols. Remember this? That she had stolen from her uncle, and then she said, and then she lied about it, and Jacob didn't think that they had, and she marches them out. Wouldn't that be a moment? Like, what would you, you think they just snickered to each other, and like, oh man, you had them the whole time. You really had them the whole time, and you didn't, but she, so the whole family, they're bringing their false gods, and they're burying them. They're putting them in a grave. They're putting them away. And the other thing that they did is they purified themselves. So they had water and they washed. And they would wash their face and wash their bodies. Take a bath, so to speak. And get clean. Wash their arms. Wash their legs. Got to get my mic back on. Oh, there we go. Yeah, so they bathed. They washed. They didn't have running showers. They didn't have a bathtub in their house. Okay, this is, washing was a rare thing, a meaningful thing. And they didn't just do that. They changed clothes. They changed clothes. They took off their old clothes. When they purified themselves, they put new clothes on. Okay? And they prepared to go to Bethel, where they were, where Jacob was going to build. He was going to build an altar out of rocks, out of stones, and anoint it and sanctify it and worship God. Now, we'll talk about this more in a moment as we get to how we're going to apply this in our lives, but I love the physical depictions of a lot of spiritual truths here. The burying, the washing, the changing, and the building. Okay, I want those images to stick with you. We're going to come back to those. But that's what they do. And now notice in verse 5 what happens. As they journey on, it says a terror from God filled the cities. It fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Remember the worry from the last chapter. Jacob's worried that because of what Simeon and Levi did, that the cities are just going to attack them. And Simeon and Levi are like, we can't just let these people run over us. We got to do something. So there's this difference of perspective. Now here's what I want you to see. Regardless, you know, who was right and wrong in that situation? The terror does not come from Simeon and Levi. The terror does not come from Jacob. Who does it come from? And folks, this is what we have to trust. When we're walking into territory that's difficult, we're walking in territory that causes us fear, causes us worry, causes us anxiety. We've got to trust the Lord to drop on the situation whatever he's going to drop. And for here, it's terror on the surrounding cities so that they can have a safe passage to Bethel and then on to Hebron. And so the Lord is faithful to them as he protects them. It's a greater fear that he causes than Simeon and Levi could provide or Jacob could provide. It's exactly what they needed. And so they make it there. Now I want to highlight something that happens in verse 8, as they're on their way and they make it to Bethel and he builds the altar, we're also told that Deborah dies. And you're like, who's Deborah? Deborah's not been mentioned the whole time. She's Rebecca's nurse. And it's very interesting that for whatever reason, when the Bible leaves things out, we pay attention to that. When it mentions things, we pay attention to that. Rebecca's death is not recorded. Her nurse's is. And if you remember, the last time we saw Rebecca, she's deceiving her husband. She's trying to trick, she's trying to play the blessing. And so she kind of has not a great finish. But what is highlighted is this nurse. She's mentioned. Her death is significant to Jacob. And she's buried there at Bethel. And it's called, it's also the place of her burial is called an oak of weeping, a place of weeping. And so then God appears and he restates and adds to the blessing that was given to Abraham. This is the promise given to the patriarchs. He repeats the naming of Israel in verses 9 and 10. And then he reveals himself as, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. You've heard this song before, El Shaddai. He says, I am El Shaddai, and then he repeats the creation blessing. He creates the Abrahamic blessing upon Jacob. And then the Lord departs in verse 13. Jacob worships in Bethel. He offers a thank offering. He pours it out. And Jacob worships there. And so we really have the blessing is full. It's in its fullness now. Jacob has matured. He's changed. He's not perfect, but he's changed. He's a worshiper of the one true God now. He's a prevailer with God and man. He has brought his family into worship. They've put away their gods. They've made themselves clean. They've come to worship with him at this place that God had called them to. And a lot of change, and the blessing, the fullness, the program of God through Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob, you can see it moving and advancing from one generation to the next. And that's glorious. When the blessing of God moves from one generation to next, and we're seeing it happen in this chapter. But as we know, as we follow God, and as God renews his faithful love to us, we need that reminder. We need the reminder that God is faithful and his love is strong because, you know why? Adversity strikes in life. It hits. And that's what happens in the next section. We've already seen that Rebecca's nurse died, but Then something just very horrible happens in verses 16 through 21. His wife, his beloved wife Rachel, dies in childbirth. She had prayed for one more son, and she got one more son, but she gives her life to give him life. And Rachel dies. And she's buried somewhere near Bethlehem. She doesn't quite make it all the way to Hebron. And remember, the New Testament brings this out. It's a place of weeping. Remember the Christmas story when the children of Bethlehem are slain. Rachel is pictured as weeping over Bethlehem. It's a place of sorrow. But here's what I do want you to notice one thing. In verse 18, as her soul was departing, she called the child's name Benoni, which it could mean son of my sorrow, son of my strength. So it's kind of she's sorrowful, but she's also strong because she's passing on her life. She's dying, but she's passing on her life. And Jacob changes the name to Benjamin, which means son of my right. It's the first time Jacob has been involved in naming his children. Significant. He's engaged. He's leading, he's stepping in, he's participating in his family. And so he names him son of my right hand. Or it could mean son of the south, actually, because they're no longer in Padan Aram, but now they're in Canaan, where they're supposed to be, or son of the place of my calling is the idea. So there's been death. So Deborah died, Rachel dies, and then in verse 22, while Israel was living in the land, Reuben, his oldest son from Leah, goes in and sleeps with Bilhah, his father's concubine. So his oldest son, the one to whom the birthright had fallen, Reuben, he does this very disloyal act, basically setting himself against his father by going and doing this thing, just like Absalom did to David, if you remember. And he sets himself up against, and he tries to take over something that really wasn't his yet. And so now you've got the three oldest sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi. They're not going to get the blessing. And this is the reason why Jesus is the lion from the tribe of what? Judah. And we'll see this, but the reason God's plan for Joseph is what it is to preserve the tribe of Judah. I mean all the tribes, but specifically Judah. He goes ahead to preserve life. And so we see this little verse, this little detail is going to affect the rest of the story. Reuben disqualifies himself. And then we're given the 12 sons and their names. And why is this list important? Because God has blessed Jacob. He's given him 12 sons through which the program of God is going to continue. But then we come to verse 27 and we see more pain, more heartache. Jacob finally gets to his father Isaac at Mamre, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. And so as we see God renewing his covenant and his promises to Jacob, it's also in the context of lots of pain happening. There's death, there's betrayal, there's sin. And the thing I want to say to you as we think about this in the middle of your notes there in the bulletin, is that, you know, each generation has a decision to make. The dying off of one generation is a new beginning for another. It's the finishing of one and the beginning of another. And how are we going to do that? How are we going to finish? How are we going to begin? Very important. And that's what we see taking place. And it's all in the context of God renewing the faithfulness of his love, his covenant love to his people. And so, as we think about the covenant that we have entered into, we've entered into the new covenant with Jesus Christ by faith. Amen? He has invited us into his new promise that there's eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. There's the blessing of the Holy Spirit to work in your life and be part of his people forever. And this is what we've been called into. And so there's some points that I just want to run through as we think about God's new covenant in Christ and how it will outlast these things. And we need to know this. That when adversity hits, when sin strikes, when death happens, we need to know that God's promise, his faithfulness, his love, it will outlast all of that. And that helps you keep going. That helps you keep going. Because the first thing, sin is fierce. It is fierce. It causes adversity in us, within ourselves. It causes adversity between us. It gets in the way of our relationships. It causes adversity around us in our areas where we move and live, in our world. It causes adversity between us and God. I mean, it is fierce. Remember what God said to Cain? When his countenance had fallen, he said, look, brother. Hulk Hogan, look, brother. Come on, guys. Get with it. I know we lost an hour, but come on. Look, brother. Sin is crouching at the door. And you better master it or it's going to master you. It's fierce. It's not going to give up. It's not going to give up on you. It's not going to give up on your families. It's not going to give up on our world until God finally puts it down for once and for all. And so it's fierce. So we need the knowledge and the faith and the encouragement that God's love, his promise, his faithful, it's going to last beyond all of that, all that sin has to offer, both barrels loaded, God's love will outlast it and will prove stronger, more powerful. Think of the forgiveness of sin. Think of that. Don't take it for granted that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, people. Fully forgiven. Full pardon before God. You stand. All of them. The secret ones. The public ones. They're all forgiven. It disarms sin completely. What can it do? What can it say? What power does it have? The cross has stripped sin of its power. Totally stripped it. Do you believe in the cross? Do you believe in the cross, friend? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins? It strips it of all its fierceness and ferocity. Ferocity, sorry. Ferocity, there I found it. Ferocity. It strips it clean away. The forgiveness, that's part of this new promise. New promise in Jesus Christ. This covenant says we get to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who knows how to glorify Jesus Christ. The Spirit who knows how to teach us about God. The Spirit who knows how to make these words in this book make sense. The Spirit who knows your heart and knows what you need to be changed. You have fellowship with Him. That's part of this new promise. See, fellowship isn't just like social club. Fellowship is like bare bones, meat, and potatoes work on your heart. That's the real deal. You know, I've been encouraged by our men's ministry. I mean, it's just amazing because I feel like real fellowship is happening. It's something that I think men look for, and it's sometimes it's hard to find. But I feel like as we sit at our tables and we talk, I shared some things at my table I haven't shared with anybody but my wife. You know, but to have men hear and share and speak to me, it's been power. It's real fellowship, and I know it's because of the Spirit of God. We get to do that. And this fellowship, listen, this fellowship with the Spirit, it will outlast. It'll outlast sin. It'll outlast death. There's a home waiting for us in heaven where we get to continue to fellowship with each other and in the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? The fidelity of the mediator. This is Jesus. He's our mediator. He's the one who stands in between. He fills the gap. When Satan comes, and he does, and he comes and accuses you of your sins, of your guilt, of your failures, Jesus is in the middle. Before the throne of God above. I have a what? What do I have? Strong and perfect plea. My great high priest, whose name is Love, whoever lives and what? Pleads for me, right? Is that the way it goes? He pleads for me, ever lives and pleads. He's pleading my case. Jesus is saying his sins are forgiven. The adversary has no accusation that can stand. None. He's faithful. And the fortitude, the strength of the gospel, the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will outlast sin and death. Just like it did for Christ. He rose up. We're about to celebrate Easter. He rose up, y'all. And his resurrection is a power that is given to believers to change your life now and in eternity. And it'll outlast. Its strength, its power, it'll outlast it all. And so as Jacob is coming into the land, man, people are dying. His sons are betraying him. He's just been reminded of the strength of God's covenant. So he just keeps on going. He just keeps on marching. And brother and sister, that's what we need. We need to know God's covenant, his love, its strength, you can keep going. It's strong. It's going to last. It's gone to last. There's a lot of things in this world that won't last. His love will last. And so as we come back to this last part, all right, what do we do today? Well, I want to call you, okay? Just like God spoke to Jacob and said, he renewed his covenant with him, I want to call you back today. We're nearing the end of the Jacob story, and we're about to look into another story, but I want to use today as a moment where you rededicate your life to Christ, where you recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you need a moment, you need a time, a day where you decide that I'm going to do this. Today's the day. Today's the day. Rededicate your life to Christ. And I don't mean in some like emotionally driven youth camp, fire camp, whatever way. Like, this is real. He's calling you back to his lasting love. He's calling you back, and it's true. And so how do I do that? Well, I've got just a couple things. You need to recover spiritual aims, okay? You need to recover spiritual aims. I'm going to see if I think I have these up here. Yeah. You need to recover spiritual aims. You've made spiritual commitments before. You see, now remember, Jacob, this covenant isn't the first time he's heard it. He's heard it before. He's being reminded of it, and he's renewing his commitment to it. You've made spiritual commitments in your life. Now, I don't know what they are, but today I'm calling you back to them. The Word of God is calling us back to them. What are those commitments that you've made in following Christ? You've picked up spiritual disciplines in your life, things like prayer and things like spending time in the Word and things like just getting alone and quiet and silence with God and listen and being part of a... You've made disciplines in the spiritual life part of your life. Maybe you've grown cold on some of these things. It's a time, it's a day of recommitting to these things that God has given to us. You know, we have these symbols in the story that I think are just awesome, because I think you can find parallels in the New Testament to them. Like burying other gods, right? Burying your idols. Some of y'all need to bury some idols today. Today in Sunday school, I shared about my pride and how I need to bury it. It needs to be dead. It needs to go in the grave. And you know, Exodus and the Ten Commandments, what's the first commandment? No other gods what? Before him. No other gods before him. Mark 1:15, Jesus is calling the people, repent and believe in the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Some of us need to bury some things that we're worshiping. You know, in this verse in the middle, Colossians 3:5, Paul says this really interesting thing. He says, covetousness is idolatry. Whoa, I thought it was like some metal figure, maybe there's a face on it, and I bow down to it. That's idolatry. No. The heart of idolatry is wanting something that's not yours and willing to do anything to get it. So I don't know what your idols are. I'm learning what mine are. But they need to go in the dirt. They need to go. You need to get a shovel out. Go home and figuratively do this. Get a shovel. Make a hole. Write some things on a piece of paper. Put it in the hole. Put the dirt over it. Set it on fire if you want. I don't care. But you need to put them out of your life. When we rededicate, it means we are renewing our loyalty, our soul loyalty to God. Washing. Some of you maybe have not ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior before. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're a young person. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're older, you've heard the message before, you decide to visit today, but you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today's the day. Seriously, why would you wait? Today's the day to be washed of your sin in the blood of Christ. Now, some of y'all have been walking with Jesus for a while, and you got to remember the story about the foot washing, right? Where Jesus says, hey, Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. He says, no, you're not washing my feet, Lord. I can't let you wash my feet. That's something for a servant to do. He says, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you're not having any fellowship with me. He says, okay, well, just wash it all then. He says, well, you don't need me to wash it all. You just need your feet washed, okay? You've already been washed, but your feet are dirty. Some of y'all got dirty feet. Zeb raising his hand. He's like, I got dirty feet, man. You smell my feet? No, I'm just kidding, Zeb. But we walk in the world. We get influenced by the world. And our feet get dirty. You need to wash your feet. Now, if we were Baptists, we would have bowls up here and we'd wash each other's feet. But y'all are Lutherans and you're not going to do that. But you know what I'm saying. Like, how's your fellowship with God? Are you fellowshipping with God? He is your friend in the truest form of the word. Are you fellowshipping? Is there anything between you? And then go from there. Is there anything between you and your brother and sisters? Because that affects this one too. This one affects this one. You need to change, maybe. Maybe you need some new clothes. You know, Paul uses this image all the time. He's like, I'm not going to take my shirt off. That would be not appropriate, probably. But imagine that I did. I wouldn't look like Hulk Hogan if I did, I'll tell you that. But like, you need to take off some things that are attached to the old identity, the old you. And you need to put on Christ, okay? You need to put him on. Because he's your identity now. He's who you are as a Christian. You got to put him on. You got to put him on. Paul says in Ephesians 4, you didn't learn Christ this way. You got to put off that old life. You got to put off that hard heart. You got to put off those sins. And you got to put on Christ. With your words, with your deeds, with your truth telling, so on and so forth. You've got to put off your sin and put him on. Put on your new identity. You've got to do that. And then lastly, you're ready to build some stuff, right? Now you're ready to build. When you rededicate your life, you see there are these steps. You've got to bury some things, wash, put on some new clothes, spiritually speaking. Now you're ready to build. Now you're ready to worship. Now you're ready to worship God. You can't just walk into God's throne room, y'all. You got to put on Christ. Then you're dressed for the occasion. You understand? You're ready to worship. You're ready to give him praise. You're ready to give him thanks. You're ready to ascribe unto the Lord the beauty of his holiness and the glory of his name. You're ready to serve him now. You're ready to go out, make a difference in the world for the Lord and for his glory. You see, you got to recover these things in your life. The other three are a lot shorter. I just thought the imagery was so amazing in the passage and for our lives. Then you can receive sanctified steps. So remember, when he commits, they do all this stuff, and then what do? They start going. And what happens is they go. The Lord makes a way. He does what he needs to do around his people to get them to where he wanted them to go. Now here, it was terror that fell from the Lord upon the cities. But, you know, I don't know what it is for you. What do you need to fall from the Lord as you are going on your way? He'll do it. Seek him first. This is Matthew. Seek him first. Seek his kingdom first. And then what? All the things that you need will be provided for you. This is the idea. This is the idea. Remember the covenant. You need, as you're going, you need, remember, don't forget that his love is going to outlast. That's your assurance. That's your confidence. It's not in you. It's in his covenant, in his promise. As death and sin and the evil of the world strikes, you've got to remember his covenant. You've got to be assured in the strength of his love and the power of his love. And that's also where our changed lives, the source of our changed lives is in his love. Knowing that he's with me. He's not going to abandon. I mean, look at all the nonsense Jacob got involved in. God never abandons him. Keeps going with him. Changes him over time. And then lastly, you're ready to rival sin's adversity. You're ready to be a rival to sin. Okay? Now, I don't mean on your own. I mean in the context of God's love. You're able to stand. Okay? I think sometimes we're too weak about this. Sin. Oh, you know, I'm just a sinner. Come on. It's no excuse. Come on. I'm just a sinner. I'm just going to say, no! Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto God in Jesus Christ, Romans 6:11. We just don't, no! I'm not just going to let sin come in and invade my life and take my territory and take over. No! Jesus died and rose for me. I'm going to rival it. I'm not always going to win, but I'm going to get back up. Because I know that God's covenant is going to outlast it. It's going to outlast it. I'm eventually going to have victory over that. I'm eventually going to. And I think we see in Jacob's life, I think this moment we see victory. I think we see him getting back to the place that God had called him to. I think we see him putting away some childish things. I think he's taking leadership in his family, calling them to account, naming his child. I think we see some steps from him that he wasn't willing to take before. And he's rivaling sin in his life. So I think this is how, you say, how do I rededicate my life? These are some things. These are some things. Now, I think I got another quote here. This is from Waltke as well. This is what the new community does. I mean, we renounce sin. We renounce it. We rename. We claim that new identity. I'm not Jacob anymore. I'm Israel. This isn't Luz anymore. It's Bethel. You know? We claim that new identity that God's covenant love has given to us. We put on new clothes. And we receive the promise. We receive the promise. Now, coming back to my wrestling image, all right, Hulk Hogan, it's not done yet. Because it's the greatest, so you have to, I have to do double take here, okay? I don't know if you know this or not, but in this same match where Hogan wrestled Andre the Giant, he failed once. Let me show you.
And the Hulkster unloading, going for a slam. Oh, he almost got him up. Oh, he collapsed. One, two. Two count over.
But then later,
the greatest professional athlete in the world today. Look at this. He's
slammed it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it.
He prevailed. Okay. But the first time he tried, that giant fell right back on top of him, man. But then he tried again later, and what did he do? He won. He won the match. He did what was unthinkable and impossible. And, you know, God's love, the strength of God's love, the power that's in it, it will outlast all our enemies, all the things that oppose us, the sin, the darkness, evil, the devil, the whatever. It'll outlast it. Let's pray. Let's stand. Our Father, We give you thanks for this great love that belongs to you and that you have shown to us. This new covenant for your church, to have the forgiveness of sins, to really have it as a possession is the best treasure. It's the best treasure, Lord. To have ourselves clothed in the righteousness of Christ and then the power of his death and resurrection is just an amazing blessing, Lord, that we can appear before you flawless in him. Thank you. Thank you for this lasting, enduring, strong, powerful love that Jacob experienced throughout his story, even in the moments of stumbling. But it caused him to keep going. It caused them to persevere. And Lord, we need a reminder of that love today. And so, God, I pray today, as we've been called to rededicate our lives to Christ, recommit, I wonder today if you might work in someone's heart right now where they're sitting and move them to make a spiritual decision to rededicate their lives to Christ. I wonder, Lord, if you might move them to even come up to our altar to do this and to receive encouragement from their brothers and sisters. So, Father, I pray this as we gather for our last song, if there's any who would be so moved to seek you in a fresh way, that you would meet with them up here at our altar. And I pray this in Christ's name and by the Spirit. Amen.